How long does a shadow last? It lasts only as long as the light, or until the image that is cast in the shadow leaves. How long does the shadow of a person walking by last? Well, the image that casts the shadow is moving, and so it is soon out of sight, and so is the shadow. This is the life of man, even of a good man, as David shows in Psalm 39. Therefore, what do we say during our short lives? David struggled with silence in this psalm. He struggled with being silent before his enemies. And he struggled with being silent before God. But the thing that really caused him the most concern was whether God would be silent to him. And of course, he didn't want that. The psalm begins by saying to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, that is the one who wrote the music to the words, a psalm of David. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Is anything more difficult than keeping silent when the wicked are speaking? Maybe you hear it on TV. Maybe you hear it at work. Maybe you hear it someplace in the community. But you hear the wicked speaking, and you hear them saying wicked things, or you hear them saying things that are not right. And you're trying to keep quiet, and it's hard to do that. Do we know when to speak or when to remain silent? As it is written by King Solomon, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Blessed is he who knows when to speak and when to be silent. But the problem is, the wicked are like batteries, ever ready to pounce like a cat on a mouse at any mistake that you may say. And David knew this, and this is why he said he wanted to muzzle his mouth. It is not virtuous to blurt out just whatever comes into our minds or our hearts. And I'll give you a scripture for that. And we cannot just excuse it by saying, well, I told them how the cow ate the cabbage. Or I just let the chips fall where they may. Or I gave them a piece of my mind. How about giving us God's mind? Proverbs 29, verse 11, is a piece of wisdom that we all ought to learn. And undoubtedly, Solomon wrote it because he learned it from his father, David, who wrote Psalm 39. And he said, a fool vents all his feelings. Let me say that again in case you missed the first line there. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Now listen thoughtfully to David in Psalm 39. He was careful of what he said in the presence of the wicked, because he knew that they would use any slip of the tongue as an opportunity against him. Likewise, we need to be careful of what we say before the people of the world. But because of this, and because it's wise to restrain our tongues, in verse 2 you'll notice that David fell into the opposite extreme. Yes, he withheld speaking before the wicked, but he went too far and even held his peace from good. Now, David didn't need to speak wickedly against the wicked, but he did need to speak good to the good. Perhaps he had been criticized for misspeaking. You know, you probably said something that either you didn't mean or why you said it, you have no idea, you don't really believe that. Who knows what the slip of the tongue may have been. And someone got you for it. And so it made you very cautious, maybe almost too cautious. And you went to the other extreme and said, well, I'll never say anything again. And if you speak publicly, you know how that can happen. Well, to avoid one extreme, you know, we are like David, we often go to the other extreme. But David realized that, and finally he spoke what needed to be said. Look at verse 3. In verse 3, you'll notice that the less he spoke, the more he thought, and the more warmly were those thoughts, and they were getting hot within him. Yes, we need to think before we speak. Yet if we are silent when it's the time to speak, the fury builds within and finally it explodes like a volcano. It is difficult to bridle our tongues, but even more difficult to bridle our hearts. James says that the tongue is a restless evil. And that's true because the heart is a restless evil. So if I bridle my tongue, have I necessarily bridled my heart? No. I like what one preacher said about verse 3 here. While his heart was musing, it was fusing because the subject was confusing. Well, David confessed that he was frail. Picking up at verse 3 where I left off, he then says this. Then I spoke with my tongue, Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am? Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor. Selah. Surely, every man walks about like a shadow. Surely, they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. Okay, so David saw the folly of remaining silent. However, to whom did he speak? Did he blast the wicked? No. He poured out his burden to the Lord. And for what did he make requests? He wanted to know the measure of his days so that he could know how frail he is. I don't think David necessarily wanted to know how much longer he would live. Or when would be the time of his death? While he knew that there are wicked people, he was also aware of his own sin. And he wanted to realize the consequences of his own sin if he remained in it. There is something that is said in Deuteronomy 32, which I'm convinced David, of course, at one time had read, but he may have had it in mind when he was writing these verses in Psalm 39. And I think he wanted God's help to fulfill God's wish here. And what God said through Moses in Deuteronomy 32 is not restricted to Israel. It's not restricted to Old Testament times. It is very much for the church, and it's very much for New Testament times. In Deuteronomy 32:29, God expressed this wish about the nation of Israel. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. That's what David wants to know. God, yes, I want to be wise. Yes, God, I want to understand this. God, I want to consider my own end. Please help me to know it. I see what these people are doing to me, and I see how they react to me. Please help me deal with them. But please help me in my own frailty. Please help me with my own sin. David wasn't busy pointing his finger at others, but David was man enough to recognize his own sin and his own failings. And I think he understood what God wanted there in Deuteronomy 32. May we understand it too. And may we pray to God that God would help us to think about our own lives and how they ought to be lived. You see, to the wicked man, death is the end of all joys. But to a godly man, it is the end of all griefs. Therefore, David wanted to so live that when death came, it would be the end, or the beginning of all joys and the ending of all griefs, instead of the beginning of all griefs and the ending of all joys. Now look at the pictures of the brevities of life that he paints in verses 5 and 6. He did not talk in large measurements, like a Sabbath day's journey or in miles, but just a handbreadth. My life is short. How do our ages compare to God's? This past Thursday, when the ladies were done with their class, I like to come out and join them for lunch. And three of our oldest members were there, as far as I know. Irene Johnson was not. She's 104. But there's Hope House and Isabel Garlock and Virginia Herndon. You know, right around 90 years of age. And they look at me and think, Don, you're such a kid. But you know, these redwood trees just west of here look at them and think, you're just the kid. You know, what is man's life? What is 90 years on the earth? Well, from this vantage point, it seems really long. But from their vantage point, they think, Don, just wait till you get here. You can't imagine how fast it goes by. It is like a handbreadth. Or as David says, it's like a vapor. How long does a vapor last? Well, the vapor that hangs around Grant's Pass here, otherwise known as fog, can stay here for quite a while, it seems like to me. But even then, you know, at the most, it'll be measured in days or maybe even, I hope not weeks. But, you know how that is. Every man, David said, not just himself, but he said, every man, his life is vapor. You can see that at the end of verse 5. That includes the man who thinks wealth is a virtue and the man who thinks that poverty is a virtue. Both of their lives are vapor. That includes the one who thinks that athletics is the most important thing in life and the other one who thinks nothing at all of sports. Both of their lives are vapor. That includes the man who thinks government is the answer to every problem and the other who thinks government is the problem. Both of them, their lives are nothing but vapor. That includes the man who makes science his God and the other who makes science his servant. You know, whatever our views are on life, it's just a vapor. You know, we're here for a little while and then we're gone. David also says in verse 6 that every man is a walking shadow. Again, how long is that shadow? I mean, does that include Methuselah? What is it that we know about Methuselah? Well, the thing that we know most about him is that he lived longer than any recorded man that's recorded in Scripture. 969 years. You take that, you three ladies. You're not even in your adolescence yet compared to Methuselah. We are walking shadows because our lives are short, and we are about as significant as a shadow on this earth. God remembers every shadow, but do men? Practically everyone living today will be forgotten soon after they die. Very, very few of us are remembered in future generations. Usually, you know, you've got to be a president or somebody, you know, a famous inventor or something. I read where Shakespeare had it said in one of his plays, "Out, out, brief candle. Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his long hour upon the stage and then is heard no more." Truly, as David also said, we busy ourselves. Oh man, can we get busy. According to the middle of verse 6 there. We busy ourselves, and he says, in vain. I mean, there's hustle and bustle, and we do it all for cares that don't care about us. Edmund Burke, who was a famous Irish statesman, orator, and writer, said about this verse, "What shadows we are, and what shadows we pursue." And this is why David said in that last part of verse 6 that we heap up riches. But we do so in vain. And a preacher back in the 19th century, I believe it was, said that we heap up riches and they're just like manure in the field. No good unless it's spread around. Now verses 7 and 8. "The Lord is my hope. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish." David's words here are like Peter's words in John chapter 6. After thousands of people were offended by something that Jesus taught and decided that they were not going to follow him anymore, he said to the 12, this is in John 6:67, "Do you also want to go away?" Man, I love Peter's response. In fact, the first business card that I ever had as a preacher when I was preaching in Long Beach, California, I had these words on my business card. I had to put them back on there again. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." That's David in Psalm 39, verse 7. David, not knowing what to do or where to go or to whom to turn, turned to the only one who is always there for us. As he implies in verse 8, "Who can deliver us from all our transgressions, including the power, guilt, and penalty of our sin?" It's God. Our only hope for what sin has done to us is the Lord. The wicked and our enemies certainly are not going to help. They will only point out our errors and hold them against us. That was David's experience. So he wouldn't turn to them. Now in verse 9, David explains why he was silent. "I was mute. I did not open my mouth. Because it was you who did it." David could see God's hands in his affairs. And for him, that was now okay. He knew that everything is right and everything is the best that it can be when God's hand is involved. He could now have perfect calmness and peace in trouble when he knew that God had been involved. And so this raised his mind above whatever the wicked were doing that were troubling him. This raised his mind above the cares and the concerns of this world, and it put him right up there with God. And now he was better. He became silent again when he saw the hand of God and knew of God, God's ways in his life. Because he knows that our God, who's a loving Father, does nothing unwise, unrighteous, or unkind to his children. And perhaps we do well to remain silent when we see what God has done. I mean, after all, why argue with the great arguer? That's what Job learned. Have you ever read the book of Job? Read it sometime. Job pours out his heart. His friends don't like what they hear, so they start jumping all over him. They get in a big old argument. And half of the time, Job addresses himself to God and starts arguing with God. And finally, God arrives on the scene and gives him a final exam like no college student has ever seen before. And Job is humbled. And then he concludes this in Job 40, verses 4 and 5. Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. He accepted God in his ways. He continued now to talk about his beauty, how it's melting away, verses 10 and 11. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor. Selah. Now knowing God's part in life, David pleads for mercy. David felt God's rebukes. His beauty was melting away. And I don't think he's referring to the moth itself, but rather what the moth does to a beautiful garment. And this is also in the book of Job. Job 13:28 says, man decays like a rotten thing, like a garment that is moth-eaten. And David felt that because of his own sin. He could feel himself deteriorating because of what he was doing in his life, and he wanted God's help. Therefore, David could see yet again that surely every man is vapor, showing his recognition for his desperate need for mercy. God, I need mercy. Please show it to me. Hear my prayer, is the way he ends the psalm. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears. For I am a stranger with you, a sojourner as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. David's not arguing with God. He's not even arguing with the wicked. He's just humble and pleads for mercy. David does not blame anyone else for his sin, but he just begs for pity from God. Now, it seems like this psalm is kind of ending on a sad note, in a melancholic way. And that could leave us depressed, but look again at what he's doing. David is throwing himself and his troubles upon the only one who can handle these things. So really, it's ending on a very high note. It's telling us to do the same thing. Throw yourself upon God through Jesus Christ today. Don't delay anymore. David feared God's silence. Remember, he was silent before the wicked. He was silent before God, but God, don't be silent toward me. Please hear me, and please respond. I need you desperately. David knew that earth was not his permanent home, and what shall he do if God turns away from him? Yes, he says, God, turn away your gaze. That is, your glaring gaze. Then I can be strong again. Then I can be like how I was before, when I was strong in my godliness, when I was following your ways. Help me, O God. May God help everyone here. And may everyone here cast himself at the feet of the Lord, at the feet of the cross, going through Jesus Christ. Jesus loves you very much. And He wants you in His fold. He's reaching out to you today. He's seeking to pull you in. Do you want to be pulled in? Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you wanting to turn away from sin? That's what David's doing here. He's not wanting to continue in his sin. He wants to turn away from it. David didn't have to be baptized. That wasn't a command then, but it is now. Are you ready to be immersed into Jesus Christ this morning? We have a baptistry full of water right here before or behind me. It's warm. We have things for you to change into. We're all ready for you. Are you ready? If so, come forward right now as we stand and sing.